Our Father God in heaven, how grateful we are for this day, for the opportunity to come once again and look at your word. Father, we are just so thankful for your word. Your word is life to us, and hope, and joy. And as much as we can know about you from creation and from your word, we want to. We want to know the joy of your presence. We want to know the strength of your righteousness. We want to know the depth of your love. I ask, O God, that as we look at your word today, that you would open our minds to give us understanding and our hearts to put it into practice. We thank you, our Father, for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Last week we considered the verses 18 through 30. Rex?
Before you start, as we've been going through Romans, the way they broke it up in this Bible of mine, I think it's kind of a kick out of the way they did it, because I thought, wow, you mean you got that out of that? Turn back over in chapter 12, that's exalted living. 7 and 18 is expectant living. And starting today, it's exalted living. I guess we're living.
Well, you know, when I was in Bible college, I had a guy that everything he did was alliterated. And one of the other professors kind of laughed at that, and he said, alliterated outlines are for illiterate people. I never got very good at it. Don't expect I ever will. Okay, are we ready? Mm-hmm. We're all on the same page?
I guess.
Okay.
862.
Romans chapter 8, verse 31. God willing, we'll finish this chapter today through verse 39. So I'm going to read them and then we'll go back and look at them. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Thank you would be good. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Nope. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when Paul starts out in verse 31 and says, what then shall we say to these things? Here's a picture I want in your mind. Paul is in a great hall, like the Senate chamber. The seats are all around in about a two-thirds circle. Paul's down in the front. As he's looking up, on his right are the Jews. On his left are the Gentiles. And he begins his argument to the Jews. All these guys on the other side of the aisle are evil, wicked people. And of course he gets a standing ovation. And once they settle down and quit stomping the tables and the feet, then he turns to the Gentiles, and he said, all these guys on the other side of the aisle, they're all creeps and weirdos, bad guys. And all the Gentiles start clapping and applauding. And then he looks, and with a grand gesture, he said, all y'all are creeps and bad guys and weirdos. And the hall got very quiet. And he told him at the end of chapter 3 that by the works of the law, no man will be justified before God. So he looked to the Jews on the one side and he said, you can do the Ten Commandments to your best of your ability, follow the traditions of the elders, you're not going to get there. And he looked to the Gentiles that had gathered from Rome. And he said, you guys are as bad as all the pantheon of gods that you worship. You're as morally misfit as they are. And you're never going to make it to heaven. And he said, therefore, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. Chapter 3, verse 10, and going on from there. For the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he begins to tell them about the righteousness of God. And he makes a case to them that the righteousness of God can be ours by faith, not by doing good things, but by faith in one person, that is Christ Jesus, or in the language of the Jews on the one side, Yeshua HaMashiach, the salvation of God, the Anointed One. And he told the Gentiles on this side, their Messiah, the righteousness of God is yours in Him. And he went on in the next chapter to tell them that there is a righteousness by faith, that even while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he said, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And in chapter 6, he told them, as a matter of fact, if your faith in Christ is strong enough and your diligence of discipleship is mature enough, you can live this life without sin. But then he said, not even I can do that in chapter 7. Never been able to. The frustration of it is, it's possible, but it's not attainable, this side of heaven. And he ends chapter 7 on his knees, weeping in front of all of those gathered in that great Senate hall, weeping, oh wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And then the light goes off and he remembers the road to Damascus. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to act like prisoners of war in the company of Jesus Christ because we have the righteousness of God in us by Jesus Christ. And he begins to tell us about all of that in chapter 8. And now he comes down to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Some commentators would say these things refers to chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. We read some of those things last week. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I believe that he says these things and he goes all the way back to chapter 1. Listen to what he says in Romans 2:13. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. In context, he's saying that to the Gentiles. It's not those who hear the law, it's those who do the law that will be justified. But his doctrine of justification makes a little progress because in the next chapter he tells them that there are none righteous, no, not one. He says in Romans 3:20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So when he's talking to the Gentiles, he said, it's not the hearers of the law, the Jews, it's the doers of the law who are justified in God's sight. In chapter 3, he said, no one can do it, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight. And Romans 3:24, and we're justified by his grace as a gift. And so he goes on and makes his case in this great tribunal of the absolute hopelessness of man standing righteous before God on his own merits. And so he winds that up and he says, what then shall we say to these things? And he points, as he's looking at that great throng of people, he directs his attention back behind him to the Speaker of the House, who is the Father God. And he points back to him and says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God has done all of that, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If that God sent his only begotten to die on the cross, that his righteousness can be imputed to you, then who can be against us? Surely, can you be against yourself and win? Remember what I told you last week? You need to quit listening to you. Can we talk ourselves out of salvation because we did something dirty, rotten, stinking today?
No.
If you're a true lover of God, if you've been born again by His grace, if the righteousness of Christ has been attributed to you, can you talk yourself out of it?
Don't bother.
Don't bother. Yeah. Quit listening to you. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is what Paul is asking them. Look at him back there in the chair, the throne. He gave his Son, the perfectly righteous one, to die that you might be made righteous. How are you going to take that away?
Can't.
If God be for us, who can be against us? Can you see the courtroom? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now the name it and claim it crowd has a whole different interpretation of that verse. Because they think the righteousness of God is not that big a deal. They think cars and airplanes are that big a deal. And big houses. Fancy clothes. You know what I say? You can have them.
Enjoy it now.
I want the righteousness of God. I want to be able to walk into the courts of the King and not worry about being killed because I wasn't invited. Because I am invited. Remember we talked about Esther a few weeks ago. I want to be able to look right in that courtroom where the most important meetings in the universe are and have been conducted. And the Father sees me out of the corner of the eyes and He tells all the holy ones assembled, wait a second. My Son's here. Come on in, John. Sit on my lap. You want to trade that for a 7,000 square foot house and an airplane that has your name on the side of it? You go for it. Why? Name it and claim it. Why do they want the wealth of this world? How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If He who crucified His only begotten Son for you and His love for you, whatever you're up against this week, last week, next week, how will He not also give you all things for victory, for completeness in Jesus Christ? It's impossible. He will give you everything you need for life and godliness. Matter of fact, He already has. It's yours to appropriate it. And you appropriate it by being not conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed in the renewing of your mind. Quit listening to yourself. Get on board with God. This is His will for you. So the next question, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? So when we stand before God and we're behind the defendant's table and we're on trial and Satan launches his tribe against us, and up there somewhere you can barely even see him because of the glory and the magnitude of the place is the Father God. And right next to Him is Jesus. Paul says that. He's interceding for us. So whatever Satan hurls and brings out of his little folder, yeah, but... And the Father say, yeah, I knew that. I knew that, Satan, before I created you. And Jesus, who's sitting there right next to the Father, would look at his Father and say, I've done paid for that. And so after Satan reads his litany against you, finally the Father calls in the security guards. And the Lord Jesus stands up and he has the scepter that Jacob said he would have. He pounds on the floor with it. And they say, all rise. And the defendant stands up, kind of shaken behind his table. Unless the defendant has been in this church for a lot of years. Because these people in this church know the end of the story. And instead of standing up shaking, they drop to one knee. And they put their hands up and they say, I plead the blood of Jesus. And Jesus stands up and he bangs the floor and he says, paid in full. No charges.
Amen.
And Satan smacks himself in the head with his pointy little tail. And he looks back toward the dungeon and he says, who's next? And then it's your turn. What are you going to do, Matt?
Plead the blood of Jesus.
Plead the blood of Jesus, because he's got stuff on you, I'm telling you.
Yep.
I don't know what he's got, but I know he does. So who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Period. That's what Paul said. How can you bring a charge against God's elect when God has justified them? This has been Paul's theme. He's been working up to this since chapter 1. And so he finally gets here and he says, in the courtroom of God, who is there that can bring a charge against God's elect? Because it is God who justifies. So the answer is nobody. Nobody, but nobody can bring a charge against you. Even if you stand up and you are the prosecutor of your own self who is the defendant. Now, how crazy is that? We do it all the time, though. We stand up before the court and we march over to the prosecutor's table and we say, Your Honor, Your Honor, I know what she did. And then we march back over here and we say, don't tell him about that. I'm going to tell him about that because you don't deserve to go to heaven. No, please don't tell him about that. Have you ever seen anything like that on TV? How stupid is that? And Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one that died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And so the whole while you're running back and forth trying to condemn yourself before God, the Father and the Son, Jesus says, she'll wear out pretty quick. He'll wear out pretty quick. Just let it play out. And pretty quick, the prosecutor is so wore out, they fall over exhausted. And the defendant says, oh, thank God. And then God says, well, finally. Who needs the drama? Now, does this give us license just to behave any old way we want to? That's what Paul asked earlier, right? So where grace abounds, shall sin abound the more, so that grace may abound the more? And he says, no, by no means. So it doesn't give us license to be careless. We are to pursue our discipleship with all of the strength that we have. And how much better to use that strength to pursue righteousness and diligence of discipleship rather than using our strength to accuse ourselves before God? Or how about if somebody else accuses you? Maybe a family member accuses you. I say, you know what? Call my attorney. It's listed under G-O-D in the book. Take it up with him. Because I have acted in good faith. And I have one who intercedes before the Father. Well, you can't possibly be saved. Look at you. Take it up with him. Because I think I am. But, you know, he's the arbiter of that. Who can bring a charge against us? Who can condemn us when Christ Jesus is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he asks the question. He asks the Jews, shall tribulation? You guys remember the Holocaust? Shall that separate you from the love of Christ? How about distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? Isn't it interesting he said famine, not plenty. He said persecution, not too many friends. He says poverty, not wealth. You see, because poverty, famine, those kinds of things can't separate you from the love of God. How about wealth? How about plenty? How about the glad handing of some chump down the road who doesn't know God, doesn't love God? That's more difficult to endure than the famine, the poverty, the persecution. When the world wants to make us its ally, there's a real threat. But when we're strong, and when we know that 1 John 2:15 that I read in the sermon today, do not love the world nor the things of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, these are not from God, they're from the world. The one who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we refuse the world. We rebuke it. Doesn't mean we're out of the world. We use whatever we can in the pursuit of God. Some have lots, some don't. That's not the point. The point is who owns your heart. That's the point. And when God owns the heart, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. That's what Paul goes on to say. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, 2 weeks ago when those people stole into that Nigerian camp and kidnapped that pastor, demanding a ransom from his little church like this. They wanted £2 million, so let's just say $2 million. The church scraped up about $8,000. And the Nigerian terrorists laughed at that. And they wanted him to recant on videotape. And he praised God and glorified God through Jesus Christ on the videotape. And so they whacked his head off. What did they take from him?
Nothing.
Threatened him with heaven.
Now I'm sorry for his wife and his daughter. But they understood, and his wife gave quite a strong testimony about the loss of her husband. And she will raise her daughter to know God and to love him like her father did. See, they didn't wound the body of Christ. That man had the privilege of participating in the sufferings of Christ. They wounded themselves. And in acts of violence like that, they begin to seal their own fate in the dominion of darkness. And the gates of hell will be opened wide for them. Nope. For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am dead certain, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, those would be political rulers as well as angelic rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why don't we walk in that victory? Why don't we believe that? Why do we let ourselves get downcast and doubt that? Because Paul says, look out there in the daylight. Examine the heavens. Look at everything that happens. Go out at night and search the end of the stars if you can. Read the fake news. Pay attention to the wickedness of those in positions of authority over us. Listen to the prophets of doom. If we don't turn off the electricity today in the heat, we may die tomorrow because we're using coal. Listen to the prophets of doom. What does it matter? Whose are we? Who are you in that mess? Are you the son, the daughter of God? Or are you some despondent little puppy looking for somebody to give you a hot dog? When God the Father has already given you all that you need for life and godliness, and you are well fed and well maintained spiritually and physically. And there is nothing in all of God's creation, things that we don't even know anything about, things that we know about, things that we don't know about, none of that can separate you from the love of God. None of it. Isn't that amazing? And Paul has proved that through 8 chapters in this book of Romans. He has demonstrated that God has done everything in His considerable power to bring you onto His side. And there is no thing or no one that can pull you out of that love relationship with Him. Ever. Ever. You see, it's not up to you. It is signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of the glory, the Spirit of the God that we saw in Peter today. Signed, sealed, delivered. Your future as a son and daughter of God is already secure. Now what He wants from you is that you will walk in that and cast off the old man and walk in newness of life. In other words, just do the right thing. It is so much easier to do the right thing than to live in the wrong and pay that price. Because it's a steep price. Terrible price. Right? Well, that takes us all the way through chapter 8. Chapter 9, we're going to start seeing the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles and how God has worked that together. And then in chapter 12, He's going to finish His doctrinal portion and He says, okay, this is what it means in your life. But first we have to understand the relationship of God's people. Remember early on, we said that God was distinguishing two camps of human beings. Those who are for God and those who are against Him. But inside the camp that are for God, there's some bickering going on. We're going to have to work through that for a couple of chapters, 3 chapters, to get that figured out. And then we'll all walk into chapter 12 as one united body of Christ with our marching orders. And Paul will say, this is how you play the game. So, questions, comments?
Just praises.
Pardon?
Just praises. Thank you.
Amen.
I think if you look at it, Don, we take our own lives before we knew the Lord, how we lived our life, we didn't understand any of this. And so
I mean, when Rex talks about to me about being the elect and how God took those little girls in our lives to bring us out of that hellhole we were in to where we are at now. But there's those people out there that still don't understand this. And they'll be in that fire, that lake of fire, which is kind of sad.
How do we get that across?
But by God's grace.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
So we continue to testify to them and throw the good news out there.
Yeah. Live and do the right thing.
Yep. Cliff, do you want to close in prayer, please?
Our Holy Heavenly Father, blessed be your name. And Father, as we do come to you on this, I say Tuesday morning, but Sunday afternoons, Lord, Father, we're just so appreciative of the words that are brought to us and our better understanding of your word for us and what your Son and you have done for us, Lord.
Yes, Father.
And again, Father, it just goes back to just doing the right thing, not only just because it's the right thing to do, but to live by what you have shown us and what you've offered us, Father. And we do pray for those that are stumbling through the world with pride in their way. We were all, not we, but some of us were there at one time, Father, and we just are grateful and thankful for what you've done for us. So, Lord, again, as we go about the rest of this day, we would just ask for your praise, your mercy, your forgiveness. Be with us as we travel, those that have got long ways to go. And we pray for those in the church, Lord, that weren't here today, and that we just lift them up and ask that you give them peace. Put your hands and arms around them. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.